This is the partner message for the month of May 2017. And the Lord be with you all. It is a great joy to sit down, share with you today what is on my heart, and to let you know what is happening in the ministry. These are more than interesting days. These, I believe, will be looked back upon as the turning of a new path, as we are now preparing a series of Bible study sections that will be used by small groups. You realize that scattered throughout the U.S., in fact, throughout the world, through Canada, the U.K., there are thousands, probably tens of thousands of groups, persons who are meeting outside of the church. They have this hunger, this longing to know God. They have rejected religion. They feel betrayed by the church. And they're meeting out there in homes. And we are preparing these messages directed at those people that they can use in their homes. And it is exciting to know this whole new world that is opening up to persons that have as yet never touched or understood this message that you and I revel in day by day. And so this is where your money's going right now. It is the most expensive time that we have been through probably in my recent history. We've doubled our expenses, and so on a daily basis, we are facing a challenge of faith in the area of finances. Thank you for your giving. Thank you, those who have sent more than usual. I assure you that this is being poured into one thing only, and that is to reach out into the hearts and lives of these persons that are crying out for reality, as many of you were maybe 10 years ago, and we now are passing this on to them. Okay, pray for us. This, I believe, is the legacy that I, along with you, am leaving in the next number of years. I'm sure most of you know, this is my 79th year, and this obviously is the last course that I shall be running on this planet, and I believe over the next number of years it shall be my privilege in your hand and heart. Together we are reaching a generation that has not touched this grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. And I thank you for your participation with us, and whatever else the Holy Spirit puts upon your heart to do, do it. And I thank you, and Nancy thanks you, and I believe multitudes will thank you in years to come. Also, let me quickly say this as an event that is coming. It is our December retreat. I know that sounds a long way off, but it isn't actually. But I say this now because we've changed the weekend. The first weekend of December has been the retreat since forever. But this time it falls so close to Thanksgiving that the retreat this year will be the second weekend of December. Also, we've changed venue. We are going back to the Inn of the Hills in Kerrville, which is just up I-10 from where we have been going. We've been in the Drury Inn there at 1604 and I-10, but we had a bad time last time, and it doesn't look as if it would be any better this time. And so we are returning to where we had years of retreats, the Inn of the Hills. It is the most beautiful place in the hill country of Texas. We have all the space that we need, And the food is absolutely, I have to say, the best I've ever tasted on any retreat. Also, the rooms are very inexpensive compared with where we've been going. And so just put it on your calendar. The second weekend of December, we shall have our winter retreat. And the subject for that retreat is You Are More Powerful Than You Think. Well, I could begin to tell you what that means, but that will be for another month. All we're doing now is letting you know when it is. Okay. May be indeed more powerful than you think. Let's read from Matthew 14 and get a taste, although this is not what the retreat is about, but it certainly touches on the idea. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22 and on, you have, I have to say, one of the strangest, there's no other word for it, one of the strangest stories in the Gospels. And interestingly, this is the only time the full story is recorded. It's one of those mystery stories. Jesus walks on the water, and therein is a strange story, a strange miracle. I believe it really historically happened in our time and space. But I have to stand back and say, what is he teaching us? Why does he do this? But then, and I say, in Matthew, it's the only time this is mentioned. In verse 28, Peter said to Jesus, who is walking around on the water in the middle of the night, and he says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, you are little faith. Why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. Okay, I ask again, what is that about? Well, I'm just going to plunge in. There's a lot we could say about that story. But it is a teaching event. It is at a particular time in the ministry of Jesus where he is beginning to specifically teach the disciples who they are, where this is going. He's teaching them some of the foundational truths of the new covenant, and he does it in many different ways. I believe this one would ever live in their memory and also underscore what this new covenant life actually is all about. That this story, a true event, but it pointed a way to an entire way of life that the new covenant would bring to them. And so Jesus walks on the water. He is God among us, and God among us, he is actually now God among us as man. Please understand, Jesus is not merely prophet. He's not merely the goodest man you know. He's not merely the man who knew God better than any. Jesus is God. He's of one being with the Father, and yet he has joined himself to us, human. And so he's authentically human. He is God being human. And they'd seen glimpses of that. They had touched the glory of that. They had been introduced to a new world where God is with us and acting within our human scene. But now, They're looking at something they had never dreamt. It left them mindless, speechless. Jesus is walking on the water. And it was not a still night. It was not, a mill pond silence and the sound of the seagulls. No, this was a very stormy night. Very dark. The moon had long gone, been hidden by the clouds. The wind is beginning to howl through their rigging. They've already pulled the sails and they're rowing and their muscles are aching and it seems they'll never get to the other side. The waves are getting higher. It's not really dangerous. On the other hand, they're not going anywhere. And then they look and see on top of the waves, walking as if the waves are a field of daisies, there they see, well, they saw Jesus, but in the terror of the night, if you could imagine it, as maybe a cloud moved across the moon and for a moment is bathed in a shaft of moonlight, and they see a man, a human who is walking on top of the water. There's a man doing what only God can do, and they are terrified, paralyzed with fear as they see this supernatural which doesn't fit anything they know. They don't know what to do with it. Terror, there's no file for this. And then they hear the voice of Jesus above the wind, and it's saying, don't be afraid. And it's been translated here, don't be afraid, it's me. But in actual fact, that could be translated as I am. And if you're familiar with the scripture, you know that that's the name of God in the Old Testament. Jesus says, don't be afraid, I am. God has come to dwell with human. And here he is, Peter. That they're all huddled in the boat. Of course they are. Don't know what to do, don't know what to say, don't even know how to respond what Jesus has just said. He's still walking around out there on the water. And I say, they're huddled, they're watching, they're still speechless. They don't know whether to believe it or not. And Peter blurted it out. He said, if it is you, Lord, call me to join you. There again, I say, this is a strange story. Just that, that Peter would say such a thing. If it is you, if we are beholding man doing what only God can do, if indeed that is you, then I would like to join you. Would you invite me? And Jesus, and in the original language, it's, well, how would I put it? It's more like, go for it, man, go for it. It's the sort of suppressed excitement that Jesus is excited that Peter wants to join him. Go for it, go for it. It's an absolute open-armed welcome. Join me. That would satisfy my heart's desire. I'd just love it if you'd come and join me. Peter, what have you done? You've invited yourself, and Jesus was excited to receive you. Peter, are you really going to do this? You know, that everyone knows that there are some things you don't debate. If you put your foot on the top of water, it's going to go through it. And if you throw the rest of your body after it, you're going to go through it and drown. You know that. And to attempt this is rather idiotic, don't you know, Peter? Everything that we've known down through the generations, this cannot be done. And whatever we're looking at, well, keep looking, but don't get any stupid ideas in your head. You're going to make a fool of yourself at best. And you're not dressed for a swim, not on a night like this. He would be wearing his heavy fishing coat, and to get into that water with that coat on, it would not be swimming. No. And of course, the state of the waves is not swimming water. No, Peter, this is very dangerous. It's very stupid for you to get over the side of this boat. You've already got the reputation of a hothead. Now you're going to shame yourself before everybody. Peter was risking his entire life and reputation on the word and the person of Jesus. And he steps over the side. And as I've said before, you've heard me talk about this before, if you're going to go over the side of a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, well, you do it in a certain way. You prepare yourself to sink. And that's how you go over. You prepare that you're going to sink, and so you go into the water in a mode of ready to swim. But if you get off the boat with the belief that it's concrete there, well, you get out of the boat in a totally different way. Throw one leg over and then bring the other one. And that's how Peter got out. He got out as if he's going to walk on the water. But all the time, he is looking toward Jesus. It's very important. He's not sort of timid about it. His excitement has focus. He is looking directly toward Jesus. And so he puts his foot over, and it's solid under his feet. And he begins to walk on the water toward Jesus. We've got to understand he did that, you know. I've hundreds of pictures that people have painted of this incident. You've seen them too. And do you remember every one of them show Peter on the process of drowning and Jesus rescuing him? Why? I suppose people do that because they just can't believe the plain word of Scripture. Religion can't. It has to fool with it. And so Peter walked on the water. He walked toward Jesus, and he walked so far that he actually, when he began to sink, was within touching distance of Jesus. Please understand this. You don't have Peter getting out of the water and just starting to drown and the whole thing was a facade. No, he walked on the water, and specifically it says toward Jesus. That there was eyes were locked together, and Peter is walking on the water. Please let that sink in. Jesus is doing something that is unearthly. He is doing, as I've said, he's doing a God act within his human, something that had never been seen on planet Earth before. He's doing heavenly action. He's walking by a heavenly law, shall I say, within our earthly situation, and the heavenly law, the unearthly law, transcends all human law. But now Peter has joined him and is doing the same thing as Jesus. And their eyes are locked together, and Peter is walking and walking, I would imagine, very much like a baby that's just got out of the crib and discovered walking. He's walking in a way he's never walked before. And he's doing it in an energy, a power that he's never known before. He's walking on the water. Can I explain this? Well, maybe not. it can be hard to explain in a few minutes, that he was doing this, shall I say, in or within or with the faith of Jesus. Peter did not look inside of himself and say, now, Peter, old chap, you know you can do this if you try. You've got to try and believe you can walk on water. I can walk on water. I can walk on water. I can walk on water. You've got to keep believing. You've got to try and believe. You've got to believe. Look, Jesus is doing it, so now imitate Jesus. Try to be like Jesus. Put your leg over the side and ask yourself, what would Jesus do now? And I'm going to try and do that. You see how ridiculous religion has made this? No. Peter looked toward Jesus. He believed, he trusted that Jesus was the truth. And so therefore he entrusted himself to the person and the word of Jesus. And in so doing, locked into the faith of Jesus. I know, we have been taught, you know, we've got to try and have faith to be like Jesus. But the fact is, Jesus, Hebrews, what is it, 12, says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. We trust Jesus, but it's from Jesus through the Holy Spirit that comes the faith and comes the very life of Jesus shared with us, so that Peter now can do what Jesus did, not because he has an unusual self-image or not because he has an unusual ability to connect with hidden powers within him. No. But because he looks toward Jesus and is receiving from Jesus the faith of Jesus. He does this because at that level he's in union with Jesus. Put that on hold. And maybe you understand it better that as he's walking around on the water in that fashion, he looks then to the waves. And I can understand if you're standing there on a moving platform of water, because it's moving under him, and then he looks to the side and he sees the waves, which are pretty high anyway if you're in a boat, but if you're not in the boat, they look much higher. And on the top, they're already breaking in the spray, and the spray's hitting him in the face, and he catches the wind as it blows his clothes. And suddenly, he looks at himself apart from Jesus. Therefore, he sees himself standing in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and he, for that time, has forgotten there is Jesus, and he's forgotten that he's there, trusting in the person and word of Jesus, and he's there as Peter the fisherman, who should know better. He believes in all the earthly laws that have been part of his life and his ancestors since the beginning of time, and everything that's happened in the last minutes is suddenly blotted out by a panic that takes hold of him. He becomes locked in to all the laws that he knows, the laws of being human, the sheer limitations of human, the laws that came into being with the fall of Adam, which are under the umbrella of the laws of sin and death. And that for the moment becomes the only reality to Peter, even though he's been living by another unearthly set of laws for the last I don't know how long. And as he believes then in the waves, believes in the power of the wind, he finds himself subject to them, and he's being sucked down, and he feels the water now around his kneecaps, and He's entered into our earthboundness. He's entered into all the rules of being human. Everything summed up in all that that comes to us from Adam. I am not. I cannot. I have not. It is not. It all comes from Adam. It constitutes the conversation of humans. I am not. I have not. And of course, I cannot. I ought not to be here. What a fool I was to think it. You see, that underscores the fact that this did not originate with Peter, did not continue with Peter. It isn't that Peter, I say it again, it's very important, he did not tap in to some hidden powers within him. This is not a matter of Peter's willpower achieving this. He was doing what he was doing because he had laid hold upon the person and the word of Jesus and was then walking in Jesus' faith, walking in Jesus' ability and power. He was in a union with Christ in the invisible realm, and so he was doing what Jesus did. Now, as I said, there is more if we had, you know, hours to spare, but this is very basic. Jesus was teaching them something here that they would never forget. This was more potent than sitting down and talking about it. It was a demonstration. This is the new creation, 101. Can you hear this? Oh, please. This is the essence of what we're all about. The gospel, this good news, is that in Jesus, God himself joined our human and introduced a new life that had never been dreamt of or thought of before. That we humans were created to walk in God and to be on planet Earth, yet living by heavenly or unearthly laws or abilities. Yes. Let me say it again. New creation 101. You and I are called to live in our daily mundane lives the unearthly life that first came into this world in Jesus. Now don't back off like that. You see, whenever the flesh sees this or catches a glimpse of it, the flesh is terrified. It was. We joined the disciples in the boat looking in horror at Jesus walking on the water. But the moment you introduce the idea of human living unearthly life that arrived here in Jesus, that is terrifying to the flesh. You see, this is, we've touched the point here of the difference between life that is in Christ and the religion that, like a parasite, built itself onto it. Everything of Jesus, who is the essence of this good news, everything is terrifying to religion. That's why religion had to water the whole thing down and come up with this caricature. Look, Jesus, I've already said, Jesus is God with us, but not God acting like God. It is God who, without ceasing to be God, came inside our humanity so that he could live for 30 years with people who never guessed who he was. He's God with us. Every time he speaks, every time he acts, I am seeing. This is what God thinks. This is how God acts. This is what God wills to do. And at the same time, He says he is sent by the Father, and we touch on the wonder of the Holy Trinity, that God is Father, God is Son and Holy Spirit, yet it one in love. But just a minute, right there, without doing anything else, what have I said? That you've got a human being who is none other than God dwelling with us? You see, religion skates over that. That they've just made it a Christmas thing with hollies and manger scenes, and somehow it looks safe to think about that, you know, a baby in a manger. But step back. Yes, but that baby in the manger was bigger than the whole universe. He is God with us. And his life of bringing wholeness to spirit and mind, emotions and body, his compassion, his turning upside down religion, he's God with us, you see. But then, as he carries the human race to death, the resurrection, don't say that too quickly, the resurrection, the death has been reversed. Talk about walking on the water. The foundation of our faith is that there was the human, the God-human, who not only lived by unearthly laws, a human life, but he turned death upside down and destroyed it and walked out of death and dragged the whole of creation with him. This is the gospel, you see. So much so that the gospel is that he was crucified, we were crucified with him, he was buried, we were buried with him, he rose from the dead, we rose with him. This is basic gospel, but it's walking on the water, if you understand. And then the act of Jesus in giving to us God the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. So that we say, don't say it so quickly, take a year to think about it, that God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you and in your little life. And all by sheer gift, Jesus, who by nature, who he is, the God-man, has joined himself to us and now dwells inside of us. God dwells in us. That's who we are by God's grace that comes to us in Jesus. You understand that places us in the same category as the wave walker. Jesus walked on the waves because he was not subject at that moment to their pull downward into death, drowning. Well, Jesus walked on death, couldn't hold him. Jesus walked on sin, dismissed it, walked on Satan. He's crushed, he's finished. Greater is he that is in you now than he that is in the world. It's terrifying to the flesh. Terrifying. Let's get back to something we can handle. Religion, you see, doesn't know anything about walking on the water. It has swimming lessons on the side of the boat with life jackets. It doesn't know anything about that I actually live in my life now in the strength and life of Jesus, even as Peter walked on the water in the strength and life of Jesus. No, religion knows nothing of that. It just says, do your best, old chap. Try and love, random acts of kindness and all that sort of stuff, you know. Come on. Galatians 2:20 says, I live, yet not I, it is Christ who lives in me. That is, I am doing absolutely what I in my human self cannot do, never will be able to do. There's nothing to pull from in the middle of me somewhere. No, it's I look to Jesus and I trust him, and he's my faith. He, because of him and him in me through the Spirit, I can do what I can't do. I live. Yes, it's me, more me than ever before. But not me, it's Christ who lives in me. And so it says we have the mind of Christ. That is, the Holy Spirit is turning our mind to the gift given to us, the mind of Christ. And we talk differently to the world, that talk within all the limitations and all of the am-nots and can-nots and have-nots, but we are locked in to the eternal source of love. And we are called, it says, love one another as I have loved you. That is, do what I do, not have a jolly good try at loving. No, let the love of Jesus Christ be in you and through you and by you. It isn't a sort of cheer up, things will turn out all right. No, it says you will have the peace of God that passes human comprehension. You will actually experience as your own the very peace that God, the Holy Trinity, has. And that will pass all earthly understandings. It will be an unearthly matter. Or what about Jesus said, my peace I give to you. This is Christianity. This is the gospel. It isn't just where you ought to be happy, you're a Christian. No, Jesus says, my joy I give to you, that your joy might be full. Or even in the Old Testament it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You get this? We live by the fruit of the Spirit. It's no wonder in 1 Corinthians 2, trying to describe this life that is the new creation, Paul said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's never entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Why is it? Because it's unearthly. No one ever dreamt of walking on the water. Well, I'd say more than that, no one ever dreamt of loving like God loves. No one ever dreamt of walking in joy that is uniquely the joy of God. Get it, get it. This is an announcement of something no humans have even thought of before. In Ephesians 3, and at the end of the chapter, it says that unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can think. And the word there is imagine. This is beyond. 1 John 2:1 says, we, because of all that is true concerning us, ought to walk even as he walked. Yes, I mean, check it out. That's in the scripture, that we in our lives should walk as Jesus. And remember, nobody knew who he was, so there's no, I'm not talking about lights around your head or walking with, looking like God, or talking in these and thous. I mean, just being yourself, but self locked into Christ and Christ locked into you. So his love and his peace and his joy, well, they just radiate from you. That's, and you're unconscious of that. And other people don't know where to put it. They just feel the energy of your presence and recognize there's a touch of unearthly here. It's Christ in you. Come on, the scripture says. Jesus said to us, the works, and he's talking of his healing works, the works that I do shall you do also. Come and walk with me on the water, you see. That's what it's about. They shall, believers, it says, shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. What's it say in 1 John 4? As he is, so are we in this world. And that phrase that pepper and salts the entire New Testament, in Christ. That is, everything you do and say and think, you are doing it within Christ, and Christ within you. He is your environment. He is the relationship at the heart of your being. And as he knows the Father, so now you are called to know the Father. All of this is walking on water. Do you understand? None of this can be accomplished by human self-help. None of this is native to us as humans. I say it one more time, it's terrifying. They feel they've seen a ghost if you even start talking like this. And then, of course, as I say, Peter started thinking of himself as mere human. And therefore, in that moment, he is locking in to the I cannot, I am not, I have not. And of course, then he's subjecting to the laws, sort of the laws of gravity that suck you through water, and he's sinking. But of course, he hasn't dropped out of Jesus, none of that stuff. He says, Lord, save me, I've blown this one. And Jesus immediately holds him and gently, he's always gently, says, well, what happened to you, Peter? Why did you doubt? Where's your faith? He doubted. And of course, that word, our other English word connected with doubt, is double, spelt the same. And it means, I think this, no, I think that. No, I think that. I think it's backwards and forwards. And that's what happened to Peter. And so therefore, this incredible life he was engaged in that moment is suddenly gone. It's gone. Yet it hasn't gone because it's not an it. You see, it's a he. And the he was still there, but ministering to Peter in a new way of lifting him out of the water. But Peter had tasted for a moment this life that is in union with him, and I can do what I can't do, and I live, yet it's not I, it's Christ who lives in me. And they're back at the boat, and they climb into the boat, and the cluster of disciples, they've watched all of this. And now as Jesus steps in the boat, and this is very important, they worshipped him. Strong word. I mean, there's a word reserved for God. You worship. And they recognize, they saw it now. And they worship Jesus. Just a minute. Where does Peter come in? I'm serious here. Where does Peter come in? I mean, they didn't only see Jesus walk on the water. They saw Peter walk on the water toward Jesus. They saw that, and yet when they get in the boat, nobody says a word about Peter. They're all worshiping Jesus. Oh, that's important, isn't it? That only underlines what I just said. They recognize this wasn't because Peter had some great mine shaft going down within him where he can draw inner power of faith. No. They recognized exactly what had happened. They saw this entire matter was Jesus. And that Peter had, for that moment, tasted of walking by an unearthly life of Jesus. And so Peter joins them in worshiping Jesus. Because Peter could not claim any glory for this. He could not have the applause for doing what he did. He did everything he did because for that moment he was experiencing the new covenant. He was experiencing what would become daily life on there after the Holy Spirit has come. He's tasted union with Christ. He's known what it is to walk in the mind and the heart of Christ. He has tasted what Jesus was referring to when in the Last Supper he's spoken again and again of the Holy Spirit coming and of that Holy Spirit achieving within us the life of Christ. And in John 17, Jesus prays. I mean, this is quite a long time after this event, and Jesus is now about to leave them. And the Holy Spirit is going to come, so he speaks plain language. They still don't get it, but he can talk plainly of it. And he says in verse 21 of John 17, he's praying to the Father that they, that's you and I, us believers, may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may know that you sent me. That's the gospel, that you and I may be in the holy us. It's not only Christ is in us, but because Christ is in us, we are in the Holy Trinity, and the Holy Trinity is in us. Do you know who you are? Do you know who it is that goes there to the office every day? Do you know who that is who picks up the kids at school, goes to the PTA meeting? Do you know who that is who is washing the kitchen floor? Do you know who it is who's making pot roast over the stove? You are a person that is in Christ, and Christ is in you. The Holy Trinity is your habitat. That's where you live, drawing from Him, and He living in you. For you to live is Christ. Look, we've got to stop thinking of ourselves as being mere humans. I mean that. We're not mere humans. We are humans in whom the Holy Spirit lives and moves and dwells. That's our definition. Well, what's the definition of Peter as he walks on the water? I say it again, not someone who's doing a random act of walking on water. No, he's a person who is in union with Christ, and therefore, as the situation presents itself, can operate by unearthly, by heavenly rules. I said a moment ago, and sort of tongue-in-cheek, but the more I sit here and think about it, it's true, that religion, wherever you find it, cannot conceive of this. It's outside of all the words that religion talks. The best religion could do is say, try to be like this. That's their whole thing. We're going to try and be like Jesus. Peter wasn't trying to be like Jesus. He was participating in the life of Jesus. So if we continue this story as the image of the new creation, then religion has set up its shop inside the boat and is teaching people to swim. Well, no, Jesus wasn't swimming. He was walking on the water, you see. But swimming is as close as religion can even think. No, this isn't swimming. This is something eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has never entered into the heart of man. We've never even comprehended the possibility of this before. It's called the gospel. It's the goodest news. And I want you to open yourself to the Holy Spirit, your teacher, to think about this. I said I believe this actually happened in time-space history. I do. Jesus walked on the water. I do believe in what I've just said, that in time-space history, Peter walked on the water. I don't have any record that he ever did that again. And that's why I say this event stands more as something that happened in the lives of these disciples that engraved on them the principles and the powers of the new creation more than words could ever do. Could this happen? Oh, yes. As I've traveled around the world, I have met people who, when pursued by enemies of the gospel, when government authorities have been bearing down on Christians, they have walked on water. And it was only after they did it, they looked back and realized they had, if you understand me. It was not something they sat down and said, I say, oh chap, shall we walk on water? It was as persecutors are descending upon them, they They walk on water. But it doesn't happen every day, every month, every year, every decade. But what I'm saying, yes, I believe this as a physical reality that has happened in time and space. But I have to ask the question, why did that happen there? And I believe it was to teach those disciples what was coming, the day when the Holy Spirit would come after Jesus has died and carried them, the disciples, to the Father. Now he says, you go and be me. Yet it's not you, it's not me, it's us. I in you and you in me. Abide in me. I abide in you. All of those, that's Christianity. We define our life, we define our family life, we define our work life, our school life, as being in Christ, in union with him, in the field of his love, in the field of his faith, we live. And it begins by the recognition, I can't do this, see. Religion stands on the side of the boat, says, I can't do it, but I'm going to have a jolly good try. No, you stand on the side of the boat and it's an accepted fact. I can't do this. That's it. Jesus said this life is impossible. So I'd say amen to that. It's impossible. But then he goes on and says, but with God all things are possible. And to recognize I cannot, yet at the same breath I can. For Christ through the Holy Spirit is now in me. Ask the Holy Spirit, open your eyes to see that reality. Just sit there, if you're stuck in traffic, just sit there and realize Christ Jesus, God from God, dwells in me through God the Holy Spirit. I am the man who is wrapped up inside the Holy Trinity. Let that wash over you. Let the Holy Spirit transform your thinking to know who you already are in Christ. And then you begin to get used to it. You never get used to it. But you begin to realize who you truly are. You're a wave walker, for you're in Christ. As he is, so are you in this world. I live, yet not I. It is Christ who lives in me. Well, these are thoughts that, as I was reading this scripture in the last 2 days, I can't get away from it. And so I thought I'd share it with you, and I trust it will be a blessing to you. Again, I thank you for your gifts. Right now, there's no question, right now in terms of ministry, we are walking on the water. People have said to me, at coming on to your 79th birthday, it's time you retired. I tell you, in my heart and in Nancy's heart, not only is retirement a word that is as far from my mind, it's not even a speck on the horizon, but more importantly, we have this throbbing sense that we are on the edge of a new beginning. I believe we are being thrust into areas and peoples that we have never been or ministered to before. And so my excitement brings me to be, my youth is renewed like the eagles. It's the beginning of something new. So I'm not asking you to coast with me to an end. This year, we shall say 2017, is a new beginning. It's bringing what we have learned over the decades and now thrusting it into this, what is unquestionably a new world. This is not the world of your fathers. This is not the world that you and I were raised in. This is a totally new world. And people have said to me, well, why do you need cameras and, you know, making all this technology stuff? Well, you try and work in this world without it. If we are going to move into this world, this is the level that we've got to get into the world with. The days that you and I lived in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, it's over. We're in a new world. And by the grace that is given to me and to you, we shall plunge into that world. And we shall meet this generation in the way in which they can understand what we're saying. And so, as I said, yeah, we are walking right now. We're walking on the water. That is, we are doing the unearthly. We are operating at a level that we've never operated before and hardly know where we're going or what's going to happen. And yet at the same time, know that this is a new day. And you and I have been privileged to meet each other and now to work together to bring this to pass in this day. So I thank you. I thank you. Your gifts, they are you turned into dollars and cents and poured out to bring this message of God's love to the multitudes. And we're doing it. Thank you. Thank you for every dime you send. Thank you for every special gift that you make all of this possible. And I trust that we shall see you at that winter retreat. We're going to be seeing some of you at our Bible school in October. And may you have a glorious summer in Christ Jesus. I'll be talking to you next month. The blessing of the Lord rest richly upon you and your house. Amen.